Well, I do really want to extend a welcome to all of you who are brand new to Jesus. And this is a fun series to be a part of because we are following Jesus as we learn to pray. So if you are brand new to church or to Christianity, maybe you've come wondering, you know, how do I pray? Like, what is prayer all about? And so we're spending a full 7 weeks in a journey in prayer. And so this is week number two. And I want to extend my welcome to all of you kids who are in the service. Kids, thank you so much for being a part of today. Kids, can you give me a big wave? Wave. I see you. Yes, I see you guys. I'm so glad you're here. So we're learning to pray together. Last week, you'll know that we listened to Jesus as he taught us to pray like this. And these are in our own words. He's encouraging us to find a quiet place, then keep it simple, keep it honest, and keep it going. Keep it simple, keep it honest, and keep it going. And we ended last week with an encouragement to take 5 days to spend 15 minutes per day in prayer, getting away, finding that quiet place. And I hope that that was an encouraging time for you in prayer. Maybe it had been a while since you have done that. And so I hope that it was an encouraging time for you as you got away and you found that quiet place to pray. I want to just say a couple things before we pray today. I want to say you may have noticed that we have an election coming up. And if you didn't know that, it's on October 21st. I think you can vote beforehand as well. But this is just really a challenge for us as those who already have a king. We already have a king, just FYI, so no need to fret. He's on the throne, so that's a good thing. But we get the opportunity to participate in a country that allows for elections to put our voice in. And so our encouragement is for us as God's people to do the research, to pray for wisdom, and for all of us to enter that ballot box listening to the king and saying, Lord, guide me and lead me. And so just an encouragement for us to pray for our country. This is a beautiful country. It's a country that God loves with all of his heart. He loves every country in the world, but he loves us here in Canada. And so we just really want to lift up our country to him. We want to ask for him to be king. And we're just so grateful for the freedoms we have here. And so we need a lot of wisdom as we pray on October 21st. So, and the second thing I just want to say, you may have noticed it's feeling a little crowded here in the last number of weeks. And so just want to tell you our team, team at the church here are thinking creatively about what's going to happen. Probably nothing would happen until January or February in terms of shifting some of our service times around, but we're trying to make sure that there's a spot for people who are interested in growing and to know Jesus. Our hope is that others in our neighborhood and our city are going to want to know who Jesus is, and we want to make sure there's room for them. And so we may need to do some shuffling around, but this fall, it might feel a bit cozy, so just enjoy the coziness for a while. Okay, one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And Lord, we're here, and we're asking in your name that you would teach us to pray. Lord, I know that in my own life, it can be discouraging. I feel like a million thoughts are flying around in my own head. I feel there are worries, there are challenges, there are beautiful, joyous things happening, and all of it we want to bring before you, and we pray that you would be our peace, that you would pour your love into our lives, and that you would show us how to speak to you, how to come close, how to be near you as our Father in heaven. Lord, teach us to pray. We don't know how to pray. We need you to teach us, to train us, to inspire us, to fill us, to renew us. Teach us to pray. And Jesus, we do dedicate our nation to you. We pray in your mercy you would flood all of us as citizens with your wisdom. Give us guidance as we go to the ballot box. Lord, we are so thankful that no matter what happens this election, we have a king. You're already on the throne. You're in charge. You're so sovereign. You're so good. We thank you for that you're king and that you have a kingdom already. And so we anchor our hope in you as our king. But Lord, we are delighted to participate in this beautiful country called Canada. And our desire is that you would reign and rule, that you would just guide us as we go into the ballot box. Fill us with wisdom, Lord, we pray. And God, I thank you so much for the kids in this place. God, fill them with joy today as they're learning more about you and how to pray. God, we thank you for the gift these kids are to us. And Lord, we pray that you would just fill them today. May they grow in their love for you as well. So we thank you and love you in your name. Amen. All right, so North Langley, let's begin in the Word. Let's begin by listening to Jesus as he teaches us how to pray. If you would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6? We're going to read verses 9 to 13. If you did bring your own copy of the Bible, it's really important because as you have it open, you might see where we're at. You might see the context of where these verses lie. We are joining Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. It is my belief, and I think I'm right about this, that this is the best sermon that has ever been preached on the face of the planet in the history of the world. And here we are, we're kind of parachuting in halfway through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And so he's gathered. So there's thousands listening to him. He had gathered his disciples close to himself, and he begins to teach about the kingdom of God. And so we pick up his instructions kind of mid-sermon on how to pray. And so this is all about prayer. So here's Jesus. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." This is the word of the Lord. So for the next 6 weeks, we are going to journey line by line through what is called the Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus teaching us to pray, and this is the high point of prayer. Some of you may have just kind of grown up memorizing the Lord's Prayer, and maybe it seems basic. Maybe it feels like, oh, that's just kind of 101 on prayer. No, this is the climax. This is the heart of God. This is Jesus teaching his disciples, his followers, how to pray. There is so much to learn and to see in the Lord's Prayer, and I'm excited to go on this six-week journey as we work line by line through the Lord's Prayer. My encouragement to us is let's memorize this. Let's make this part of our ongoing prayer life as a church. So, the Lord's Prayer. And today we begin by kind of zoning in on the first two words of the prayer, "Our Father." Our Father. If we're going to learn to pray like Jesus, then we have to take these two words seriously. Our Father. Our Father. Bill Murray, in the 1991 comedy, What About Bob? You'll know that Bill Murray plays this character, Bob. Bob is troubled in life. He's seeking some psychiatric help. He really wants to be near his psychologist all the time. How many of you are fans of this movie? Yes, okay, good. It's one of my favorite movies. And so the psychologist, his name is Dr. Leo Marvin, played by Richard Dreyfuss. As many of you know, throughout the whole film, Bob is following his doctor, Dr. Leo Marvin, everywhere. Like, Dr. Leo Marvin cannot get away from Bob. Bob finds him on vacation. Bob begins living in his home. He is driving Dr. Leo Marvin up the wall. And Dr. Marvin's family, this is a terrible moment in the film, when they begin to love Bob. They begin to love Bob. They just think he's the best, which makes Dr. Marvin so angry. All client doctor etiquette is out the window. Bob is living with his doctor. And one of my favorite scenes is at the dinner table, and they're all eating, and you know, Bob has famously asked for, he sees the salt, he needs a salt substitute, and asks her to pile the salad on high and deep. So I just laugh my way through the dinner conversation, but it ends with this moment. Dr. Marvin looks at Bob and he goes, "Don't call me Leo." And Bob says, "But in your office, you said I should call you Leo." And Dr. Marvin says, "That was in my office. At my home, I'd like you to call me Dr. Marvin." Which I love. I love that moment. In my office, call me Leo. At home, call me Dr. Marvin. And it's confusing Bob. Bob is completely confused. He needs a doctor he can trust. He's got lots of needs, big needs. But he won't begin to find the help he needs until he knows what kind of relationship he can have with his doctor. Like, who's he talking to? Can he actually trust him? Who is it that's trying to help me? Can I come close? Can I come close? Can I come near the one who's trying to help me? And this angst that Bob has is sometimes what we experience in prayer. Who am I talking to? How does he or it want to be addressed? What am I supposed to call him? How close can I get? Does he want me to come close? Does he want me to be near him? Is he annoyed when I get close to him? Does it matter who we're actually praying to? How we address this one we're praying to? Does it matter? This is a huge question. And maybe one that some of you are asking if you're brand new to Jesus. Does it matter what I call God? Anne Lamott, in her book on prayer, just declares right up front that it's not really important for prayer to address God in a certain way. She says this: let's say prayer is a cry from within to life or love with capital L's. Nothing can matter less than what we call this force. Let's not get bogged down on whom or what we pray to. Let's just say prayer is communication from our hearts to the great mystery or goodness. Or for convenience, we could just say God. Is that true? Do we really need to know who we're praying to? You know, does it matter? Does it really matter? My neighbor once said to me, he was on this journey. He was thinking about prayer, and he said, you know, I pray. This is about 10 years ago. But he said, I pray, but I'm just not sure who I'm praying to. You know, it might be this tree here. I don't know. So he was confused. He was like, who is this one we pray to? And does it matter? I remember the feeling of being completely unknown. I've told this story once before, but I don't know if you've had the experience of being very unknown by someone. It's a terrible feeling. It does not feel good. 5 years after graduating from high school, I was back in Oklahoma, and I was in a band, so I needed to earn money. So I thought I'd become a substitute teacher by day, band by night, like a superhero thing. And so I went back to my old high school, and I was a substitute teacher there. And one morning, I went to get my assignment for what class I was going to substitute teach, and I was sitting in the reception area of my high school, and my former media teacher, he had taught me how to edit videos or whatever, walks in and he goes, "Hey, Matthew," and I was like, "Yeah, that's right, Matthew." He's like, "How have you been?" And I've been really good. And he was like, "Oh, that's amazing. Like, why don't you come have lunch in my classroom at lunch?" And I'm like, "Okay. This is cool. Go have lunch with my former teacher." So at lunch, kind of halfway through the day, I showed up, and he introduced me to one of his students. He said, "Sarah, this is Matthew. Matthew Price, former student of mine, former exchange student from Germany." And by the way, you might be new to North Langley. I've never lived in Germany, and don't know any German. Fröhliche Weihnachten. I know a little, maybe. But anyway, so I am definitely not a German exchange student, but I felt completely unknown in that moment. The worst part about it is when I get in those situations, I don't try to clarify, and I just kind of went with it, and because I got nervous for them. Anyway, I don't know how that works. Some people are just like, "No, that's not me," but I don't have the guts in that moment to do that. But it was this feeling. I don't know if you felt it before. Oh man, they have no idea who I am. Like, that is incredibly embarrassing for them. I feel completely unknown. It's a terrible feeling. And I believe in the scriptures, God's great desire is for us to know him, to actually know who we're praying to. So I would disagree with Anne Lamott. I would say it's highly important we know who, not only the name, but the character. Like, what are they like? Can I trust them? And it's important because of trust, by the way. Like, how can I trust someone that I don't know? How can I grow in relationship in nearness to someone that I don't know. See, trust and relationship. If I'm going to have a trust and relationship with God, I need to know who I'm praying to. What is he like? What's his character like? How does he want me to address him? As Eugene Peterson says, he says, left to ourselves, we will pray to some God who speaks what we like hearing. And I found that can be true. You know, it gets weird. There are all kinds of things I want God to say. But that doesn't mean they're for my good or for the good of those around me. In his book, God Has a Name, John Mark Comer, a pastor from Portland, tells the story. He says, my friend Scott McKnight is a New Testament professor in Chicago. For years, he taught a class on Jesus, and he would start every semester with two surveys. The first was a set of questions about the student, what they like, dislike, believe, and so on. The second was the same set of questions, but this time about Jesus. He told me that 90% of the time, the answers were exactly the same. It's interesting. We think Jesus is exactly like us, that Jesus thinks the way I think, right? Wants what I want, views the world the same way I view the world. So the point is in prayer, if this is actually what we believe, we begin to create a God of our own making. And that can get a bit weird. It can get a bit dangerous. It's suddenly like I'm praying to myself, right? I'm beginning to justify some things. I'm patting myself on the back. You're doing a great job. But have we stopped to consider that right here at the outset, Jesus, when he says, our Father, he's saying, you are praying to another. To him. To one who is very much unlike you. To a Father. A.W. Tozer says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. When I say God or God the Father, what comes into your mind? See, our life will be shaped by what we think about when we think about God. You can watch the trajectory of someone's life in Christ by how they view God. Our life will be shaped by what we think about when we think about God. When I say God, do you think of that mean-spirited, unfair, violent, homophobic jerk? When I say God, do you think of a floating grandpa with a white beard and harps in the background? When I say God, do you think Morgan Freeman? Or when I say God, do you think about the Father of Jesus of Nazareth? When I say God, do you immediately think of the Father of Jesus of Nazareth? You see, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And Jesus clears it up for us. He teaches us to pray, and he says, here it is who you're praying to. Our Father. Our Father. These simple words, our Father, are so easy to say. They seem simple to understand, yet they take a lifetime to grow into. There's theologian N.T. Wright that talks about these words being like the first blanket that a baby is wrapped in the hospital, yet it's the suit that a man will wear throughout his life. Or it's like the water that a little kid can splash in like a baby pool in the summer. But it's also the deep, you know, undiscovered ocean that a diver will experience deep down into the ocean. It's beautiful. It's to be explored. There is so much there when we think about God as Father. Simple, yet profoundly deep. And our job today is just to pause at the beginning of the prayer and say, our Father, God, show us. Show us how rich and beautiful this image of a Father is. Reveal that to us. Now for some, as I mentioned in our Holy Spirit series in the summer, it's an initial block, right? The word Father is filled with disappointment, pain, regret, anger. Some of us have had fathers that have not been good to us. I remember listening to Harry Chapin, his song from 1974, Cats in the Cradle. You know, he sings about wanting dad to be home all the time, but dad kept putting him off. And many of us would reflect on the fact that we're not the dads we imagined we would be when we were younger. The things we've said, the way we've behaved, the way we've been distracted. We've got some regret about the way we're presenting this word father to our own children. Now, some of us in the room have had loving, wonderful fathers, like amazing examples of who God is as a father. See, we all hear and experience something different when we hear God called father. And so what are we supposed to think about when we think about God as a father? Well, Philip, one of Jesus' followers, came up to him and he said, Jesus, show us the Father. Show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. It's kind of what we're saying today, right? Show us the Father. And listen to what Jesus says. He says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Listen to Jesus. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Okay, if you're gonna remember one thing from today, I want you to remember this. Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. You wanna know what the Father is like? You wanna know who you're praying to? Look at Jesus. I'm gonna say that again. If you wanna know what the Father looks like, if you wanna know who you're praying to, look at Jesus. It's biblical. This is so helpful in our prayer life. Rather than kind of our mind doing gymnastics, trying to figure out who God is and who it is we're praying to, my encouragement to us is look at Jesus. See Jesus. Colossians 1 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Invisible God? Well, we don't know what he looks like. We don't know what he's about. But Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If I want to know the invisible God, Colossians 1, I look at the image. I see what he's like. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We look at Jesus and we go, okay, that's what the Father's like. That's what the Father is like. He's a father who's willing to die for his children. He's a father who eats with sinners, who heals the sick, who pulls in the marginalized, who confronts the injustice, who loves the poor. Look at Jesus. That is what our Father looks like. Kids, how many of you love the movie Finding Nemo? Have you seen the movie? Kids? Yeah? Raise your hands if you've seen the movie. Okay, so kids, this is what I love. I love this movie. Kids, I think this movie, if you haven't seen it yet, chat with your parents. There is a scary shark. But his name's Bruce. But in Finding Nemo, I think we see a little metaphor, a picture, an image of the gospel that we read about in the Bible. Because kids, I want you to help me with the story. Kids, do you remember who the dad is? Who's the dad? What's his name? Marlin, that's right, Marlin. That's right, Marlin the dad. And his son is?
Nemo.
Nemo, that's right. So you'll know that Marlin and Nemo get separated. There's a separation, a painful separation that happens between father and son. And Nemo gets separated from his father. And so Marlin spends most of the movie, so there's all kinds of spoiler alerts here. Marlin spends most of the movie trying to find his son. He sacrifices to find his son because he loves his son. He's willing to do anything to rescue his son. And so he goes on a big journey. A big journey that takes him across an ocean. And kids, do you remember where Marlin finds Nemo? What's the name of the city that he finds him in? Sydney. Yeah, points for over there, whoever that was. Well done, Sydney. He actually ends up in Sydney, Australia. He travels across the ocean to Sydney, Australia to find his son. What a beautiful picture of the Father's love. The Father willing to sacrifice, willing to find his son. This is the gospel. This is what we call the good news of Jesus. That when God came to rescue, he came in the person of Jesus Christ. He traveled a very long distance from the riches of heaven, and he came and he was born into a poor family. And he was a teacher, and he eventually gave up his life on a cross for you and I. He died the death we were supposed to die in order to save us, in order to rescue his children. And then he rose again on the third day, and he promises to give us life. And it's just such a beautiful picture. I love this movie. It's a beautiful picture of the heart of a father willing to go as far as possible to rescue his children. Kids, that's exactly what your father is like. And when you pray to that kind of father, that's who we see in Jesus. That's the father who is a rescuer. Now, some of us might say, okay, I hear you. And it's beautiful. It's a beautiful picture of the father. And that you can get behind that. You can be like, yeah, absolutely. This week, as I begin to pray to our Father, I will think of Jesus and the character of Jesus. That's helpful. But we might also say, I wish I could feel that intimacy. I wish I could know that closeness when I pray to the Father. And I want to encourage us that it's actually the Holy Spirit, as we saw in our series in the summer, that draws us to the Father. If you will, would you turn to Romans 8? Romans 8, we're going to read verses 14 to 17. And I want you to hear the role of the Holy Spirit in drawing us to the Father. Listen to this. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. There's so much packed into those verses, but here's what we need to see. We need to see that it is the role of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, who comes and fills our lives. He is the one that allows us to cry out, Abba, Father. It is the Holy Spirit, and it is his role. By the way, the Holy Spirit is delighted to do this. He is delighted to fill your life and to allow you to just cry out, Abba, Father. He brings us close to the Father. That term, Abba, is an Aramaic term for father, and the word imma for mother. We looked at this in our Holy Spirit series. These are Aramaic terms of love and endearment from a father and a mother. So the Holy Spirit is the one who points us to the Father, who draws us close to the Father. Romans 8:16 again, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Could you this week, as you pray, say, Holy Spirit, draw me close to the Father? It is a prayer request he is delighted to answer. Do you remember last week we looked at Jesus saying, listen, this is something God is delighted to do. He, you know, when a kid comes and asks his father for something, the father's not going to give him something he didn't ask for when it comes to his own presence. When we come asking for God's presence, he's delighted to give it to us. He'll answer that prayer request. A real beautiful image of who God is as we pray to him as Father is seen in some Oval Office pictures from JFK. Just want to show these to you. This is you know, John F. Kennedy, but he's got his kids in the office. And apparently these are always taken when Jackie O is out of town. But this is John Jr. and Caroline, and the kids are playing, and they're playing hide and go seek under his desk and running around the Oval Office. It's a beautiful picture because kids, I don't know how many of you would love it if your mom and dad were like prime minister or president or king and queen, right? That'd be pretty amazing. Because there is so much power and tenderness. There's so much power and intimacy. Think of that room, right? The power that's in that room for great things, for terrible things. There's a lot of power in that room. But there is this relational intimacy and nearness, tenderness. And this is a picture of what it's like with the Lord, right? And the Father, even though he has all the power of the universe, he's delighted for us to come near, to be intimate with him, to speak to us. He's delighted to speak to us. But now I have found there's just a couple quick barriers that come between us and listening to the Father. And I just want to share one of them. For me, sometimes one of my barriers is that I'm always talking but never listening, right? And so I come to my dad, my father in heaven, and I say, Dad, can I have the car keys? Dad, can I have some more money? Dad, I don't feel good. Can you help me? But do I ever pause and say, I want to listen to you? I treat him like a vending machine, right? I put in the money, I put in the toonie, and I hit B2. And why is that Snickers bar not falling down when I want it to, right? You treat God as a vending machine. If the Father loves me, why didn't my prayer get answered the way I wanted it to? We want the Father's money, we want the Father's favor, we want the Father's blessing, but do we want him? Do you want him? A U2 song called The Wanderer that Johnny Cash sings lead on, there's a lyric that says, they say they want the kingdom, but they don't want God in it. And Mark Sayers, a theologian, says it this way. He says, we want the kingdom without the king. We're delighted to have all the goodness of the kingdom, but we're not necessarily interested in being near the king. We'll take the goodness of the kingdom, not the king. We'll take the goodness of his life. We don't want the good one. See, prayer is all about enjoying the king, about enjoying the Father, about enjoying the good one. Now, prayer will be about asking for things. By the way, that's coming up on weeks 4 and 5. We're going to look at Jesus who permissions us to ask for things. It's not a bad thing. But to treat him like a vending machine, to say, it's not relational intimacy, it's just getting what I want out of God, Jesus points us to a better way. The Father knows what we need. Do I ever sit down and go, okay, maybe Matthew doesn't actually know what he needs in life. Maybe the Father is delighted to show Matthew what he needs. Rather than just bursting through the doors telling him what I want, maybe I pause and I go, could you show me what I should want? I need to listen to what I need. And often what I really need at the end of the day is him. I don't need that new thing, I need him. And I find a second barrier when I begin to come near to my Father. I try to listen to the Father, but I find that prayer can be subjective. I don't know how many of you in the room have tried to listen in your prayer time, to listen to God's voice, to the Father speak. I don't know how many of you have found that frustrating or encouraging. But for me, when I was starting to try to listen to God's voice, I found it a little bit frustrating. I was never sure, like, what's my voice and what's the Father's voice? Like, how do I know when it's like Matthew thinking or when it's like God speaking? I don't know. This is just kind of a dumb, funny story, but like, I remember people would pause and they would do listening prayer where they'd pause and listen, which, by the way, is a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing, but it's a bit of a complicated thing, for me at least. And when people would pause and they'd say, close your eyes and what do you see? You know? And for the first few years, all I could see was a potato. And this is a true story. All I could see, I'd like close my eyes and everyone else was getting these amazing images of like God's love and everything. And I was like, I see a potato. But the problem is the potato, okay, this is really weird. It's like, it's tattooed on someone's foot. And then I wanted a follow-up question to that person, like, if you're going to tattoo a brown potato on your foot, it looks like a birthmark. And anyway, sorry, this is a little bit of a strange story to share publicly out loud, but I was having trouble with listening prayer because I just keep thinking of a potato tattoo all the time. And but as the years have gone on, you know, trying to figure out discerning God's voice, and like everyone else is getting these images of like God's love is a tree and beautiful and that has slowly begun to happen. But I want to give you a helpful hint in terms of prayer and listening. I have found that as I begin to listen and discern when God is speaking, two things have helped me. Community and the Word. Community and the Word. So number one, it's God's Word. And if you can think of it as our Father, community, our, right? We don't pray, my Father in heaven, hallowed be. No, this is our. We're doing this together. So we Our Father, community and word. So with the word, I go back to the word and I go, okay, does this line up with scripture? Does it line up with God's word? There are other prayers prayed in scripture. Does this align with who God is, with the character of God the Father, of who Jesus is and his teachings? And the other thing is, when I share this, I say, I feel like God's asking me to do this. I feel like God said this. When we bring it to community and we say, could you help me discern God's voice? These are loved ones, trusted people who love Jesus as well. And they'll come alongside you and they'll say, okay, we're praying for you. We're praying for discernment in your life. So word and community have been really helpful for me in terms of suddenly listening to the Father's voice. And as the years have gone on, I've been able to start to go, oh, okay, no, that's not the Father. No, that's not him. I'm beginning to hear a little bit more of how he speaks to me and discerning his voice above the voices of others. So hopefully that's encouraging, community and word. I hope that these barriers will not keep us from pursuing intimacy with our Father. Don't let it keep us from approaching the Father. Listen to Hebrews 4. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You can approach the throne of grace with great confidence. I love it. There's confidence that my children have. Sometimes I'm in a public place and I'm talking to adults. Often it's like right here. And my children come to the 9 a.m. service. They'll sometimes come up into my arms and I'll hold them. And they've done this often, where they want to tell me something, but I'm busy talking to an adult. And what they do is they take their hands on my face and they turn my head towards them, right? Dad is no longer, dad. And I love that, you know? I love it because I'm actually always delighted to turn. I always turn with a smile. God always turns with a smile. He's ready to listen to you. He's delighted when we say, Abba. I've come to talk. He's delighted to speak to you. Could I give a suggestion that might help in prayer? As the worship team comes up, I just want to give a beautiful picture of that might help in your prayer time. It's the Acts prayer. And kids, I share this because I'm so glad you're with us. This is something you can do as you learn to pray. As you find a quiet place this week, could you be thinking about God as a Father? And could you pray four things? Acts. A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Could you take 5 days this week, 5 of the next 7, 15 minutes with your Heavenly Father and begin to say adoration. Okay, Father, you are. Answer that. Father, you are wise. Father, you are loving. Father, you're so faithful. Father, you're so good. Just begin to tell him who he is. Adoration. And then confession. Father, I'm sorry for. I'm so sorry for. Move into thanksgiving. Man, thanksgiving is so helpful in freeing us up from our worries, from our feelings of lack. And just practice thanksgiving. God, thank you so much that I have air in my lungs today. Thank you so much that I have a church with friends. Thank you so much for, and you just begin to thank him. And then finally, supplication. This is where we do ask. We say, Father, please, please come and heal. Please restore. Please fill me with your love. Please, and this is where you're just saying, Father, please. If you work through that, you just come before the Father and you say, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. What could this week look like in your life as you begin to practice this 15 minutes alone with the Father? Find the quiet place and spend some time with him. Let's stand together and we're going to pray. There might be some of us here who, as we begin to pray, are thinking about maybe being prayed for today. I would encourage you, man, if you need prayer for anything, our prayer room, our prayer team is ready to pray. For some of us, we need to know how the Father sees us. Our prayer team would love to pray for you for that. For some of us, we've got wounds from a father They would love to pray for healing. For some of us, we are reflecting on how we're doing as fathers. And we need prayer for strength and wisdom and mercy and grace. Our team would just love to pray for you. But as we pray, Jesus, we come to you. And Jesus, we know that you are the radiance of God's glory, as we read in Hebrews 1. And you are the exact representation of his being. Thank you, Jesus. When we look at you, we see that you're the lion and the lamb. Jesus, we look at you and we see that you're the lion, you're strong. You rescue us out of the hands of the enemy and you save us. You are so strong. And so we see that the Father is strong, so strong. And Jesus, we see you are the lamb. You are self-sacrificial. In your love, you gave up your life for us on the cross. And so we see that the Father is self-sacrificial and loves us deeply. And so, Jesus, Lion and the Lamb, we worship you. Continue to point us to the Father. We love you and trust you.